Did everybody get one of these when they came in?
If any, whoever did not, could you raise your hand? Okay, Marisa needs one down here. I think that's it. Does it feel like back to school? We were talking about that in the leaders' meeting, but we were all nervous. We said, yeah, but we have to be the teachers. And that's kind of scary. And I think the thing that I have been more stressed about tonight was than anything else is just how to pronounce this book. I've always pronounced it Habakkuk. And I've got this little computer program that you can flip up the name and double-click on it, and it will tell you how to pronounce it. And we get this voice on it that says Habakkuk or Habakkuk. So it didn't help me at all, and I've been going back and forth and back and forth. But I look where the accent is, and I guess today I finally came to the conclusion that I've been saying it wrong all along, and I think I'm going to be saying Habakkuk. But because I've said it the other way, I'll probably go back and forth, and I don't care how you say it, but I found myself tonight, you know, just going back and forth, Habakkuk, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. So I don't even know what my message is, but I think I know how to say the book. On this timeline, it's hard to start a book with a history lesson because history lessons are kind of academic. And, you know, we want life application stuff and we want some exciting stuff, some things we can take home. But for this particular book, if you don't understand the history of Israel that works up to the time that Habakkuk was writing, you're not going to understand the book as much. So we've got to start out tonight with this timeline. But pay attention. I'm going to be giving you a lot of little pieces of information. And it's going to be like a puzzle. If you will pay attention to these pieces and put them together in your group time or as I'm speaking, you're going to see some things. And I want you to be thinking two questions as I'm teaching tonight. And the first one is how are we like Israel today? And the other is, what are you learning as you're putting these pieces together about the character of God? Because hopefully you'll start seeing some things about him as we talk about these different incidences in history. I have read that present day military experts and generals pore over the battles of the past and study them because they want to learn from the mistakes of the past military leaders and the things that they did right. And I think, you know, if they pay that much attention to past battles to learn from them, shouldn't we? And 1 Corinthians 10:11 tells us something about why God gave us all these stories in the Old Testament. It says that these things happened to them as an example, and they were written to us for our admonition. And then Romans 14:4 says that they were written to us that we might have hope. So they're not just stories. They're given to us that we can learn from them. They're given to us that we can have some hope that, wow, this is the way God was towards Israel when they did all these horrible things. He's going to be the same way towards me. And I loved going through this because I started to see how Israel blew it over and over and over again, and I started seeing the mercy of our Lord. And I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I think, wow, Lord, if you can be that compassionate towards them, that's how you are towards me. And it became a great comfort. So I encourage you, don't look at this as I'm be giving you some facts, but look beyond that, and I think there's some real good nuggets in tonight's message. So let's pray so the Lord will reveal them to us. Father, we are here because we want to know you more. And Lord, thank you that the more we know you, just the better it gets. Lord, take these things that the Israelites have gone through and bring them home to us, Lord. God, cause us to understand them and cause us to see your mercy and your faithfulness to your commitment to us through these times, Lord. And Father, I just pray that we will be able to be awake and clear-headed tonight too, Lord. We've all had long days that we can just be able to fill out these charts and be able to pay attention. Lord, just give us clarity of mind. Most of all, Lord, soften our hearts to hear from you. Speak to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I'm speaking, I will tell you what to fill in on your little charts. If you look at the timeline, I know it kept throwing me because we're starting with a big number and working towards a small, and the way we do dates nowadays, of course, we don't do that. because time as you and I know it has been divided by one certain event in history. And what was that event? The birth of Jesus Christ, right? You know, it's amazing. When the world says this is 1999, they're pointing back to 2,000 years ago when Christ was born. So the time prior to the birth of Christ, we date as B.C. So if you notice on your chart, we're going back to the year 2000 B.C. for our purposes. And then the time after his birth, we label A.D., which is Latin words, Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. So all time is based on the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now for tonight, we're not going to go back to creation, which our best guess is probably about 4,000 B.C., but we're going to start with Abraham. But it's kind of fun to note that every 2,000 years in history, something significant, very significant, has happened. 4,000 years ago, we have creation. 2,000 years after that, we have the beginning of the nation of Israel. 2,000 years after that, we have the birth of Christ. And now we are at that point 2,000 years after that very soon, aren't we? We know that the millennium, the time after that Jesus will be reigning here on earth, will be 1,000 years. That makes, if we add all that up together, that fits. That's 7,000 years, which is God's number for completion. That's kind of exciting if that works out that way, because it kind of tells us, you know what, we're getting towards the end. Getting towards that time when Jesus is coming to take us out of here. And I think that is very exciting. But for today, we're going to go back in time to the time of Abraham. So your first box, you see that little A? Mark, is Abraham already written in there? Okay, then you don't have to do anything. That's your first box. You're doing really well. That is when the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he gave him a name. He was Abram first, and gave him this name Abraham, which meant father of multitudes, because he was given Abraham a promise, and he said, out from you is going to come many nations. And God promised to Abraham, I'm going to be God to your descendants. So here we have in the beginning, way back 2000 BC, the beginning of God revealing his plan for the nation of Israel. Now keep in mind that God told Abraham this plan, you know, way back 4,000 years ago, and God will accomplish his plan. And we see through the years, and we're going to see tonight, how over and over and over again, in spite of man, in spite of Abraham, in spite of Israel messing up over and over again, God just accomplishes his promises. And that's neat, because if that goes for Israel, that God is so capable of maintaining them in this nation and keeping his promises to them, he's going to do the same thing for you and me. God is able to keep his promises to us in spite of us, and I am so very glad. Abraham, as you know, determined that God was a little bit slow in giving him a son, so he took over and went into his handmaid and had a son through her. But this was not the son that God was going to use to fulfill his promises. So in God's time, Sarah, Abraham's wife, gave birth to the son of promise, gave birth to Isaac. And then there was a time when God came along and he challenged Abraham's faith. And he told him to sacrifice his son. I mean, you and I can't even imagine what that would be like. But God stopped him. And he said to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. See, God's a keeper of his promises. And he promised that through Isaac, all these nations would be born. He wasn't going to back down on that. But he tested him to see if Abraham would trust him. And often the Lord does that to you and me. You know, we don't understand, and we feel like something is happening in our life where God is not keeping his promises. But so often he allows circumstances to happen in your life and in mine just to ask you that question. Do you trust me? Will you trust me in this? See, that's what he was asking Abraham. And God was faithful. And the same thing to us. And remember this. Remember this with Abraham. When you get in those places in your life when God says, will you trust me? I know everything looks like I'm not going to be there for you, but I will. Will you trust me in that? He will be the keeper of his promises. So through Isaac, Jacob and Esau were born. When their mother Rebekah was pregnant with them, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. You know, that was not what happened then. Always the younger served the older. But in this case, the Lord gave a prophecy which came very true. Jacob ruled over Esau, and Esau gave up his birthright to Jacob. And the nation of Israel would come through Jacob rather than the firstborn Esau. And through Jacob's sons, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jacob's wife had a hard time conceiving, the one Rachel did. Her firstborn, Joseph, became Jacob's favorite. And all the brothers knew it. And they became jealous. One day they threw Joseph into a pit, planned on killing him. But then they saw a company of Ishmaelites coming through the land, and they said, well, why should we just let him die? Why can't we gain something out of this? Let's sell him. So they sold him. He was taken to Egypt. And through a series of events, against all odds, Joseph became second in charge in all the land of Egypt. God was in charge. And a famine hit. But the Lord had shown Joseph this dream to prepare ahead of time for the famine. So he was ready, and the land of Egypt was ready, but the rest of the world was not. So his father Jacob had to send his sons to Egypt to buy grain. And through a series of events, Joseph got his family, his entire family, in Egypt. God moved this little family that would soon become the entire nation of Israel right where he wanted them. Still in control. You know, you look at everything that was happening to Joseph, and you think God's lost it. He's lost this nation, he's promised. Now, he's got him in Egypt now. And remember that when Joseph's brothers came to him and felt really bad, he said, you know what? What you did to me, you intended for evil. God intended it for good. It's a fact. You know, when we look around and we see things happening, God knows what he's doing and will accomplish his purposes. So under B, Mark, Jacob moves to Egypt. And I'm not sure whether you got a blank there, but it should be 1845. Jacob moves to Egypt. And the Lord blessed Jacob's family incredibly, and they began to multiply at a pretty fast rate. When Pharaoh got scared, they became a threat to the Egyptians. Who are these Israelites? And so he started making them slaves. And then they became such a threat that he made a decree that every son who was born to the Israelites should be cast into the river. He wanted them all dead. He did not want this nation multiplying. Didn't stop God. Moses was born. His mom put him in a basket, sent him down the river. Who found him? Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses, who was supposed to die, ended up being raised in the palace of the Pharaoh. Here's Moses, you know, decreed for death, but instead, riches right underneath the ruler. The future deliverer of the Israelites had been delivered. But one day, as he was growing up, he saw one of the Hebrews being very much mistreated by an Egyptian. He went and he killed the Egyptian. You know, I think he had a little bit of that deliverer instinct in him. So he took over, took charge. He had to run. He had to flee. Went out to the desert, and God got a hold of him. And when God let him know through a burning bush who the real deliverer was, he said, I am. And he let him know that he, God, would deliver the people. Moses wasn't going to deliver the people in his strength. We kind of get that confused sometimes. We see the right thing to do and we get in the way of what God wants. Lord said, I will do this. I will be their deliverer. And God was faithful to his promises. He got him out. So under C, in the years 1845 to 1445, right, Israel in Egypt. They were there for approximately 400 years. Also, just to point out, you know, these dates are real guesses. You know, you can go 5, 10, probably 20 years one way or the other, but it will help you get a feel of what's going on and when it happened. This was about 3,500 years ago. So, after God sends all these plagues on the Egyptians, the Pharaohs, finally let them go. But as soon as you let them go, he's out chasing them. He's out after them again. Now think of Israel, these people, and all they had seen God do for them. All they had seen him do so that they would be delivered. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And they're out. He kept his promise. He'd freed them. He got them out towards the promised land. And here comes the Egyptians. And what do you think they said? You know, maybe they said, our God is able to deliver us. Maybe, is that where that verse came from? Our God's able to deliver us. Is that what they said? No, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said before they were thrown into the furnace of fire. Maybe they said, Moses, we better start praying. Here they come. They didn't say that either. Exodus 14:11 says they said this to Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You know, when I read this verse last week, I was just thinking, Lord, you are so incredible. You know, sometimes, and it amazes me that he lets you and me be a part of his work. Now, that we get to be his vessels. But you know, there's other times when he's just kind of like, get out of the way. I'm doing this all on my own, you know. And this is what he said to them. You know what? Back up and watch. Watch me part those seas. I'm going to do it. Moses said, stand still and just watch what God's going to do. And he opened up those seas. Israelites went through. Egyptians saw the sea open, followed them in. Waves just came in, covered them up. He delivered his people and only his people, just like he promised. Then they got to Mount Sinai. Moses went up, met with the Lord, got the Ten Commandments, got to speak to the Lord. And God's telling Moses the whole time, this is what I'm going to do with you people, my people, knowing what those people were doing down below, partying, going against every law that God was giving Moses at the time. And he's still talking about what he's going to do and the great things he's going to do with them, knowing what they were like. See, it's that way with you and me. You know, when he makes these promises of delivering us and loving us, he made them knowing and seeing all the stupid things we were going to do and we still do. Doesn't throw him. He loves us and he will accomplish his purposes. Egypt and I don't know, the distance from Egypt to Israel is not very far at all. So when they got to the border of the promised land, they sent spies out. Go check it out. See what it's like. Joshua and Caleb come back, remembering the promise of the Lord, excited. Some of the other spies, all they saw was the greatness of the people that were in the land, and they scared everybody else. And Israel decided, God can't do this one. So God says, okay. 40 years wandering around. Could have been a real short trip. But he gave them 40 years. Kind of put them on hold. They weren't ready. See, the desert was their learning time. What do you think when you feel like God's put you aside? See, do you feel like he's through with you? Yeah, he made those promises, but you blew it. He's done. So often we do that. See, and they must have felt the same thing for a while, you know. Wow, we can't go. Now, he said, 40 years, you got some lessons to learn. I'm putting you on hold to teach you some things, but I'm going to get you there. And he says that same thing to us. I'm going to get you there. I'm going to keep my promises. But right now, I want to teach you something. So what do? Dig our heels in the ground? We'll say, you know what, Lord, teach me. Teach me everything while I'm in this wilderness period that you want to teach me. God's never done with his children. And what he has begun, he is faithful to complete. And I think Philippians 1:6 would be a great theme verse for Habakkuk. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to get us there. So after 40 years of wandering in the desert, he got Israel where he promised to get him. So in box D, write 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. And then approximately 1405, 3,400 years ago, Israel reached the bank of the promised land. And under Joshua's leadership, just began conquering all the cities around them. And through Joshua, God reminded them of his commitment to them. In Joshua 1:8-9, God says to them, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord, their God, is with you wherever you go." I was just reminding them. They've been through all this wilderness time. They're getting ready to move into the promised land. I'm with you. Be strong. Be of good courage. So Joshua and the elders led Israel from about 1405 BC to 1381. So in the box under E for Joshua and elders. Joshua and elders. Just before he died, he came to the people, and Joshua really kind of challenged them. Who are you going to serve? And he said in Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, he says, "Now," think of this as what's important to him, his last words, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people listened to him and answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt for the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed." They said, "Far be it from us not to serve him." But Joshua warned them, "If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "Oh no, but we will serve the Lord." Judges 2:7 tells us the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works that the Lord had done in Israel. But they died. And when all that generation died, Judges 2:10 records a very sad statement. It says, "Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel." You know, how sad. These people that God had chosen and put aside for himself, and this generation comes up that didn't even know him. We know in Deuteronomy 6, we're commanded to teach the ways of the Lord to our children, when they're sitting down, when they're rising up, when they're laying down, basically all the time, you know, we're supposed to be teaching them the ways of the Lord. Throughout Israel's travelings, they were supposed to be setting up memorials so that when their children said, "What are these rocks about?" said, "Oh, this is when the Lord delivered us," and to tell their children. But somehow these people neglected to tell their children, and they've got this generation of children that have grown up and they're adults. They don't know God. God's people did not know Him. And so they move into this period of judges. And there were 15 judges. You might want to mark that down under F, judges, and in parens you can put 15 of them that ruled over Israel at different times. They became a people that had forsaken God. This was a period of time when the Lord would raise up a particular man or a woman, in the case of Deborah, to judge the people. If you read the book of Judges, there's a phrase that keeps popping up over and over and over again, and it's this phrase, "And they did what was right in their own eyes." We're just like that today, aren't we? You know, if it feels good, do it. Do what makes sense to you. Do what you want to do. Lean on your own understanding. We're intelligent beings. And that's what they thought. So they did what was right in their own eyes. And the result now is the same as the result then. This spiral down into moral depravity and neglecting God. In Deuteronomy 7:5, the Lord, through Moses, gave them three instructions, the way they were supposed to be when they went into the promised land. Number one, He told them to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan, to drive the enemy totally out of the land. That was the first instruction. Drive that enemy totally out. Second instruction was to avoid marrying anyone that lived in that land. And three, to not worship their gods. See, that didn't make sense to them. You know, you think of that first one, drive the enemy totally out of the land, kill off all the people. How harsh. How unloving. But God knew His people. See, they thought, no, we don't have to be that harsh. We'll just let them live amongst us. We'll make them our slaves. We'll be in charge of them. And what happened? They were influenced by the enemy, and they began worshiping the enemy's gods, and they began marrying amongst the enemy. And they just started going down like this. And their whole world started falling apart because God knows us. And He comes to us and says, drive the enemy totally out. Drive the sin totally out of your life. And we have this sense of, you know what, I can get rid of a little bit, but I can handle this much. I think I can handle this. I'm going to keep this. And it gets you, doesn't it? You know, that little bit that we hang on to always gets us. God knows us. So in love, He says, get it out. Get it totally out. And they didn't listen. We think we should be tolerant. Now, we've got to get the sin out, drive the enemy out. So, because they began doing things that were right in their own eyes, they started kind of getting into this cycle. They'd sin, fall away. And then God would come in and He would discipline them through bringing another nation in to just conquer them. And so then they were sorry. You know, they'd look, oh, well, I blew it. Life's not going very well. God, I'm sorry. Lord, deliver us. And you know, it doesn't say one time that the Lord did this. You've blown it too many times. Every single time He judges, He's merciful and He gives them a deliverer through a judge. And that judge, as long as there was a judge in rule, the people did pretty good. And it was interesting. Every time the judge died, they just fall away again. You know, we're just sheep. We need a shepherd. And the Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and we need to be looking to Him all the time. So they'd go in the cycle again. Judge would die. They'd sin, fall away, be conquered. Oh, they're sorry again. Go to the Lord, deliver us. And He would do it over and over and over again. He kept taking them back. So left to themselves, Israel was no different than the world. And that's a good reminder to us, because you and I, left to ourselves, even though we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we're no different. You know, if we're not abiding in the Lord and obeying the Lord, we're no different than anybody out there. You know, we listen to the flesh and we fall. We've got to remember that. Israel's a great example. They were His people. But when they did what was right in their own eyes, They look just like the world. After about 320 years or so, Israel got tired of having judges rule over them. So the elders of Israel came to the last judge, who was Samuel. And they said to him, "Look, you're old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the other nations." You know, what a mistake there. You know, Israel's like, we don't want to be God's separate people. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king like everybody else has. And don't we do that too? No, I don't want to be separate. I want to be like the world. I want to belong to God, but I want to be like the world. And that's what they were saying. What a sad request. But God honored it. You know, sometimes I wish God would just stop me sometimes when I come up with stupid ideas like that. You know, but he doesn't, you know. Sometimes he just lets us have our way. And he let him have a king. He gave him Saul. And that occurred about 1050 B.C. And Saul was succeeded by David, and David by his son Solomon. So during this time, under G, is the United Kingdom of Israel. This was the only time when Israel, all 12 tribes of Israel, were united under one king at a time. So under G, right, Saul, David, and Solomon. During this time, the Israelites greatly prospered because, for the most part, they were seeking and serving the Lord. And Solomon died. And Jeroboam led this revolt. And he took 10 of the tribes away. And they made him the king of Israel. Meanwhile, Rehoboam, which is Solomon's son, became the king of the remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now, the 10 tribes were called Israel, the northern tribes of Israel. And they got off to a bad start because their place of worship was Jerusalem. And Jeroboam had pulled them away from Jerusalem. They couldn't worship in Jerusalem. So he came up with this bright idea. He made all these golden calves. And he said, "You know what? You don't need to go to Jerusalem. These calves represent God, and you worship them." And he goes down in history as one of the men that were evil, one of the men that brought Jerusalem down and did them bad. He was known as the man who made Israel to sin. And so, at about 931 BC, the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam took 10 tribes, Rehoboam taking 2. So under the letter H, next to the words Jeroboam and, we wrote that in for you so you wouldn't have to spell it. Right, kings of Israel. Kings of Israel. And then under the letter I, towards the bottom of the page, we've got Rehoboam and kings of Judah. And Judah is spelled J-U-D-A-H. Now let's take these, this kingdom of Israel first, the northern kingdom. This kingdom tended to be more evil than the southern kingdom. And God at various times sent prophets to warn them of his judgment for their ways. And if you can see under there, there's some of the prophets were Elijah and Elisha, Jonah and Amos and Hosea. You know, great prophets coming to them at these different times that we've got dated here, just warning them, turn back. Turn from your ways. I mean, these guys were performing miracles and speaking boldly and pleading with the people. Think of Hosea. He lost his wife to prostitution. God says, take her back. Because your wife represents to Israel them. And I will take them back. They have prostituted themselves before me. They have worshipped other gods. But I want them back. Take your wife back. Prophets that did things like that. And Israel still didn't get it. I mean, just think of the love of God. It would be that willing and that desirous of taking us back. And they didn't. They didn't turn back to him. Israel, the northern kingdom, had some of the most evil kings. Among them were kings like King Ahab, who really propelled the worship of Baal. You remember on Mount Carmel, the battle between the worshipers of Baal and the worshipers of God. And of course, the worshipers of God won. But Ahab was king then. You know, and sometimes when we think about that story, we think the king of these worshipers of Baal, that must have been some heathen king. No, it was a king in Israel. The king of God's chosen people was the one that was promoting this worship. He was married to Jezebel. I mean, when we think of evil, if you think of two evil names, you know, that represent evil, Ahab and Jezebel, God's chosen people. Kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, there's this little phrase after him that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, what an awful way to be remembered. Northern kingdom did have some kings that were better than others. There was a king called Jehoram. It was a king. And he did well. He started kind of getting rid of some of the idols. And then he got prideful. He fell away. And there was Jehu. He conducted a real cleanup campaign. You know, he went out. First thing he did was he got rid of Jezebel. He had her thrown out of her place and into the streets, and the horses trampled her. You know, he was really going to do some things. He got rid of a lot of places of idol worship. But it says he tolerated some. And again, see, he didn't drive it all the way out. He said, this one's okay here, and this one's okay there. And what happened? Idol worship came back. Just fell prey to that sin. A little bit's not going to hurt. It does. It gets to us. So at about 722 B.C., just a little over 200 years after the kingdom was divided, the king of Assyria invaded the land, laid siege to it for 3 years, and took all of the Israelites to Assyria. That's the end of the northern kingdom at 722 B.C. 2 Kings 17, beginning with verse 7, tells us that this happened because Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. Verse 13 says, "Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. He warned them by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants and prophets.' Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God." God's law, God reaching out, says, nevertheless, they would not, not they did not, they would not hear. Have you become stiff-necked and rebellious in some areas? You know, where you just, God speaking, and you just will not hear him. God warns. We'll reap what we sow. God chastens those he loves. He didn't let Israel get away with anything, did he? But there's an alternative, see? And that was the alternative to Israel. And he said, come back. You don't have to go through all this. If you remain stiff-necked, you're going to be punished. You're going to pay. But you don't have to. It's not my desire. I want you to come back. He pleaded with Israel, and he pleads with us. Turn away and come back. And avoid the bondage that awaits us when we stay in sin. Now, the kingdom of Judah lasted quite a bit longer, until 586 B.C. Possibly because there were more good kings than intermingled amongst the bad ones than in the northern kingdom. There were kings like Jehoshaphat and Uzziah and Hezekiah, kings that really loved the Lord and served him. But there were wicked ones like Manasseh in this kingdom. And the Lord sent prophets continuously to them, crying out, repent, come back. And you've got a whole list of them in your chart. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk, and many others, Daniel, Ezekiel, all standing for what was right with the Lord. Notice here, too, that Jeremiah was living right around the same time as Habakkuk. And Daniel was right around that time, too. And it gives you a feel of what was going on then. If you've noticed on this list, I filled in the name of the king, Josiah, because he was a good guy. he was very good king of Judah. And we don't really read that much about him or think that much about him. But according to Scripture, he was one of the best kings they had. 2 Kings 23:25 says, "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might." This guy was 8 years old when he began reigning as king. Had more wisdom than the ones that were had many years on him. They say that he was probably about 16 when he really committed himself to the Lord. 2 Kings 22:2 records this, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." He began a war against idolatry. He just started really cleaning up. Idolatry had basically become more of a religion than serving Jehovah. And he was getting rid of that. And then he decided he's going to go in and he's going to fix the temple up. And as they were doing the repair work, the high priest came across what they believed is the original 5 books of the Bible. They lost it. They had lost the law. And so when he found it and he started reading about the Lord and his expectations of his people, he was like, "Whoa, woe is me, and we're undone. We're in trouble. But this is what God says," and he knew it was. So he took the people and he read the law to them and he said, "We're going to obey this." And the people agreed. And there was kind of a revival that took place in the land. He started serving the Lord and things started just getting much, much better. And then if you look on the chart at about 609 B.C., Jehoiakim took over. Evil man. Go from a righteous man to a very evil man. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 to 21 says this about this period of time. "The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on his people and his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and there was no remedy." Now we get all the way from the year 2000 when he called Abraham to all of this falling away, all the way to what, 1400 years of patience. There was no remedy. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians, which you will read in Habakkuk, or the Chaldeans, same people. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young and old, men and women, healthy and sick. God handed them all over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king also took home to Babylon all the utensils, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He also took with him all the royal princes. Then his army set fire to the temple of God, broke down all the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken away to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the king of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate for 70 years. That's how long they were in captivity under Babylon, just like the prophet had said. So God had warned over and over and over again. And so we get to this time in history where Habakkuk is pleading. He's living in this, probably this period of Jehoiakim, where evil is just reigning in the land. And he's starting to question the Lord. Jehoiakim did evil in the sight of the Lord. And according to Daniel 1:1, in the third year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, just like God said would happen. And this is when, if you look at the year 605, 3 stages of Jewish captivity, this is the beginning of it. Nebuchadnezzar came and took Daniel and his friends to Babylon. And it got worse because they still wouldn't listen. So the next stage of captivity in 597 BC, they came in and they took Ezekiel and 10,000 others captive. And Israel still didn't listen. And so you look in 586 BC, it was the entire destruction of Jerusalem. God and his patience warned them over and over and over again. But we know, you know, we've got this line here, destruction of Jerusalem, 586 BC, but we know God's not done. We've seen God take Israel and bring them back in the land. We've seen God keep his promises, and we know he will continue to do so for these people. But see, Habakkuk didn't. He was at this place where, uh-oh, is this the end? You know, God, what's going on? You promised we're your people, but look at us. That's where he's at. We can look back in history and no, it's okay. It's going to be okay. But he wasn't in that place. Imagine, see, he lived under Josiah. He lived under this, where he saw, wow, it's happening, you know, Jerusalem's flourishing again. The people are loving you, Lord, this is great. And then all of a sudden, boom, you get another king. And it's all gone again. See, that's where he's at as he's starting to write this book. What is going on, God? I don't understand. And as we read this book of Habakkuk, we're going to be reading of God's prediction of the Babylonians coming in and really wiping out Jerusalem. You will discover as you study this book, this isn't about Israel. It is, but it's also about you and me. It's about living in a corrupt world and suffering in it. It's about God and what he does about it. You know? Habakkuk was suffering punishment in Israel, and he was serving God. And yet he was suffering too, and sometimes we're in that place. Lord, why am I suffering? I didn't do all this. Sometimes we suffer for what we've done, yes. Sometimes we suffer for what we haven't done. And Habakkuk's asking these questions to the Lord. We're going to see his answers. Israel was God's chosen people. Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9, God says to them, for you're a holy people. You're set apart from me, the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because you would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. God called Israel. He chose them to be his own. And then he instructed them how to walk as his people. And he warned them, if you don't obey, there will be punishment that comes. And he allowed them to be brought into captivity if they didn't obey him. And that's what happens to us. You know, we sin, and sin gets us. We are captive to it. But his hand was always out to him, ready to pull him out and rescue. And the same thing for us. His hand is always extended. Come, turn back. And when I look at the way he has been through history, I mean, his mercy, his faithfulness to his promises is just incredible. There's no person on the face of the earth that is that merciful and that faithful. You know, you and I would have said, hey, forget it. Way back in what? 1999 BC, a year after he came to Abraham. No, faithful over and over and over again. And he continues to be faithful. You look at the Holocaust, Satan trying to destroy the people there. Right after that, Israel is established as a nation. Look at the Six-Day War and the incredible victories that they experience above all odds. But interesting, I read something just a couple weeks ago in the paper, and so there's some new history books out in Israel. And they are teaching the children now that all these things that God has done, even in recent history, God didn't do them. They were just doing pretty well. They weren't outnumbered. The newspapers were just exaggerating the stories, and they said they can do this because this generation now wasn't there when these things happened, and they've forgotten. And I thought, yeah. But same tricks, same all the time. I've got a generation that didn't see the mighty works of God. I'm going to let them think I didn't do these things. How sad. But one day, when he comes again, they're going to look up and recognize him as their Messiah. And they will worship him as such. But see, he reminds us as Gentiles in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. See, now he says that to us. He said it to Israel, now you and me, but you are chosen. You're holy, you're royal. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God. Who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You and me. See, this God that reacted this wonderful way towards Israel wants to do the same thing for us. His message to Israel through Habakkuk is the same message that he has for you and for me, and that's why I'm excited. So stay tuned, and we will see what God says to us when we cry out to him, Lord, where are you? I'm hurting. I'm having a hard time. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you're consistent. God, that we never have to wonder, how are you going to react? Are you going to keep loving us? Are you going to forgive us? Are you going to take us back? Lord, you've shown us over and over and over again. That's just who you are. That's just what you do. I was so very, very glad. Lord, as we study this book, we look forward to you just revealing yourself to us, Lord. God, may we have hearts that are just hungry for you to speak. In Jesus' name. Amen.